as I mentioned in the prayer, Pastor McCrary is and Jerry are vacationing, and so we trust God that it'll give him some good rest and recovery, and that he will be with us as he is with them today. I'd like I'm going to try to gather my thoughts together here today as we talk about this subject, that nothing is impossible with God. I've got a number of verses that I want us to look at together, but this is an important matter. I was intrigued when I read this portion of Scripture in the New Testament several months ago, and I found myself being drawn back to it again and again, thinking about that. Nothing is impossible with God. And challenging my own heart to believe that, to really believe that nothing is impossible with God. And I want to try to exhort us together today to think about that. And so, as a launching point, a little different than maybe it's printed in the bulletin, but I want to start today with Job 42, verses 1 and 2. And Matt, you can use that as our reference there for the CD. Job 42, verses 1 and 2. And remember that we're trying to think about this. We're going to think together about this matter of nothing being impossible with God. Could you stand with me, please, as I read these two verses? And then we're going to trust God as we work through this subject matter together. Job 42, verses 1 and 2, and it reads this way. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Amen. Father, please speak clearly, succinctly, and make your will, your way, and your purpose known today. And then, Father, I ask you to grant us grace to obey your will for your glory and for the good of our own souls and the progress of the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in life, every person faces circumstances and situations that cannot be solved or resolved by our natural abilities. That's a given. All of us face issues and matters that you don't have the natural ability to get it solved on your own. And so we're forced to look at our own limitations, right? Circumstances of life force us to look at our own weaknesses when you have to see, I can only go this far and no further with this matter. I'm limited. I can't fix it, right? We all face those kind of situations and circumstances. That's by design. It's by design. We're forced then to look to God for help. Right, we're put in a position where we have to call upon God for help. See, it's no longer just a matter of knowing what to do. I'm put in a position where I have to do what I know. I need help, and I'm not going to get help unless I ask for it. Right? You have not, or you do not have, because you what? You ask not. And so, these trials and these tests put us in a position to where we have to trust in the Lord with our whole heart. Trust in Him fully and completely. You see, it's no longer just a verse. I'm in a position where now where money can't solve my problems. Right? Medical prescriptions can't solve my problems. Preachers can't solve my problems, and deacons can't solve my problems. The church can't solve my problems. Amen. Only the I'm in a position now where I know my help comes from where? The Lord. The Lord. It's by design. It's by design. For you and me. That's a good place. A good place. I'm not saying it's pleasant and that it feels wonderful. That's not the issue. But it's a good place to be where you know your help comes from the Lord and you got to call upon Him. That's what children do. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Today, I want to consider three. I kind of grouped these things together in three areas. And, you know, at 1 and 2 in the morning, it's clear to me. I hope it's clear to you. But that's what you pray for me that God will help me work this out. Right? And so I want to look at three areas where God proves what the scripture emphasizes that nothing is impossible with God. Right? I mean, the whole Bible demonstrates that, but there's certain places in the scripture that it emphasizes it. You know, it puts special emphasis right here. Take note that this is not too hard for God. We just want to look at those instances, all right? So I'm not trying to deplete, to exhaust it. I just want to look at those specific points that the Bible highlights, all right? Okay. And so I grouped this first area I call God's miraculous control over all creation, all right? This is one way God proves that nothing is too hard for me. He has miraculous control over all of His creation. You know, you saw that with Jesus on the boat. You remember that the disciples were there in the storm, and Jesus just, they woke Him up, and He proved that this is not hard for me. When you're hungry and you're wringing your hands and you don't know where food is coming from, you're scrambling and wondering, Jesus has to prove this is not hard. Sit down. This is not hard for me. And that's the way it is with us, right? We're wringing our hands and wondering, how are we going to get out of this? And Jesus has to settle us down and prove this is not too hard. So you kind of see where I want to go, all right? So the first thing we want, the passage we just read, Job 42. Now you know the setting, right? Job has been complaining and fussing and carrying on because he's been suffering. And I'm not minimizing that. Job was really going through some difficult trials, all right? But he's been challenge. He's demanding that God give him some explanation for why I need to know why I'm going through all this. No, don't get too hard on Job. You know, we have situations where we're asking God, right? I mean, come on, this is real. Job is given to us for us to understand. This is the way, this is real humanity here. And so we're not being critical of Job. You understand that, right? We're learning. And so he's been there complaining before God, and he wants an answer. You know that story? And so the God responds. He's good. He didn't have to, but he did. God responds. And so he begins to talk to Job about him as the creator. Now, wait a minute. He ain't talked about his problem. Job wants to know about his problems. God says, let me talk to you about something bigger than your problem.
You know, that's the way it works, isn't it? If you can get your mind off of your little problem and get a bigger view, as Paul had to do with his thorn, you can say, well, I guess I could live with this. And so God broadens his vision and helps him. And so he starts talking to him about what it was like when he created the world, when he gave them this vivid detail. He established the boundaries for the land and the ocean. Now, this is an amazing thing, isn't it? If you've ever flown over large bodies of water, any of you, if you've ever flown over the ocean and you just look, it's just water. It's water on the front of you, it's water on the side, it's water in the back, you're just flying over water. And you're there in the air, and you it's phenomenal that this water is going to stop somewhere, and on the other side of that, there's land. God said, I did that. I tell the water, you go this far, and that's enough. If you've ever been on an island, this is the most phenomenal thing. Particularly if you go to a small island, it's only 5-10 miles wide. You know, you can almost jog across the island. Now you think about this. Every direction you look is water. But God says, water, stop. Right there. That's it. And not only that, people live there. They don't even think about the fact that God is holding back all this water. So God is telling Job, you need to think about this, Job. Yeah. Think about the fact that I'm the one that controls the sun and the moon and the planets and the weather. You think about this, Job, while you're wrangling through your own problems. Think about the fact that I'm the one that controls the sea monsters, these mammoth animals on the land. I think Job's beginning to get the picture now. And so here's the point. God, who is in control of everything, does not have to explain to us why we suffer. That's the point. You with me on that? And so what he says to Job and to you and me, since I'm controlling all of this, you got to trust me to take care of you. If I'm controlling the ocean and the seas and the mountains and the valleys and the stars and the moon, if I got all that under control, I can take care of you and your situation. Isn't that good? Yeah. Yeah. That's it. See, that's the issue. And so we must trust that God is in control and that he is actually working out good purposes. That's, you know, Romans 8, 2 and 8. He's actually working some good, even though right now it makes no sense. You get it? This made no sense to Job, but he had to learn to trust God even when it makes no sense. Now, we have to run over to the New Testament to get that. We trust that God works all things together, right, for our good. But that's the thing he was teaching Job back then. God has purposes for everything. And he does not have to explain that to you and me. Now, here's a wonderful thing. There are sometimes he does give you a little insight. Now, that's grace. He doesn't have to. But occasionally he gives you a little insight to see. And we just need to thank God every time he gives you just a little bit of insight to see and understand. Right? So my question to you is this. Will you trust Jesus to rule over your circumstances, working out his purposes for you, and persevere without complaining? If you and I are going to believe that nothing is too hard for God, will you trust him when it makes no sense? Will you trust him to actually have a purpose for what you're going through when it makes no sense? Will you trust him when it looks like you're losing everything or have lost everything and it makes no sense when you're trying to be faithful to him? Will you trust him? That's the issue. Okay? Another thing I want us to notice when I'm looking at this whole matter of God's miraculous control over his creation, can you turn to Jeremiah 32? I'm not going to read this entire section, but Jeremiah obviously was in a position where he was watching God's judgment on his people. And God is here talking to Jeremiah about how he's going to bring judgment. And so I want us to look at a principle here. I call it this. God's control over nations of the natural world, okay? God controls nations, all right? The nations that exist now, the nations that existed then, God is in control. Let's start with verse 16. You got that? You got Jeremiah 32? Again, I'm just going to read some segments just to kind of give you a flavor. First of all, let's look at verses 16 through 19. After I had given the deed of purchase of Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." You get it? "You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." Go to verse 26. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." Look at this phenomenal question. "Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it." And then we'll skip down to verse 36. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon, by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." Is anything too hard for God? What's the point? God not only rules over circumstances in individuals' lives, God rules over countries and nations. God is in control. That's what he wants Jeremiah to see. God is the only one who ultimately controls the mind and the thoughts of people in leadership. Amen. God is the one. It may not look like it to you when you hear Ahmadinejad and these other Kim Jong-il and these bizarre thinkers saying these strange things. But it wouldn't have made much sense for me and you to listen to hear Nero talk and Nebuchadnezzar, some of these other leaders, okay? It wouldn't make sense for us to hear Herod. But God is in control. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. Isn't that graphic? The king's heart, his mind, his thoughts are in God's hand. And that verse says he turns it wherever he wants. Isn't that good? God's the one in control of your boss. Amen. I know that there's times they do some unjust things to us. But God says, fret not yourself. Don't fret yourself about that. He's in control. Okay? He's in control of nations and what goes on. Only God. Now, here's the point. Listen to me very carefully. Only God can use judgment to bring about salvation nationally. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? That God actually brings judgment, but the outcome is going to be salvation. This is tremendous. That's the reason Jeremiah is scratching his head. And so God has to say to him, is anything too hard for me? You're concerned, Jeremiah, because I'm about to bring destruction on this city. I got it under control. I'm still going to take care of my people. All he had to do was remember when God's people were in Egypt. You remember that? When God brought judgment on Egypt, what did he do for his people? Took care of them. Now, there's sometimes God's people got to suffer because we got sin to some consequences too. Yeah? Yeah? But God still brings us through. The word says he brought us in, he'd bring us out. Yeah. Only God can make the promise of salvation and deliverance after destruction. So here's my point. I know that as you and I sit and look around the world, there's some awful things going on, right? And it's going to get worse. You see, I know there's a lot of theology going around today that things are going to get better. That's not, the Bible doesn't say things are going to get better. The Bible says things get what? Worse. They continue to spiral downward. And so God doesn't want you and I to lose heart. He's got to judge sin. But he's also going to take care of his people. These atrocities that are going on in Muslim countries, you know, in India and Pakistan and Africa and other places where Christians are just suffering grossly, God still got it under control. So here's the question. Will you trust Jesus to work out his plans for Christians and countries that must go through God's judgment? When your heart aches every time you see it. Now, before you start running all around the world, you really need to start thinking about this old U.S. of A. We're on the same road. Don't get lulled into just accepting the lifestyle. Countries outside the USA see us as a cesspool. And if you open your eyes, you see why. This is a cesspool. We're the major producer of pornography in the world. In the world. I don't even know. The numbers of abortions are staggering. I don't even know the stats anymore because, people are so secretive with it nowadays. Mass murder happening right here in America, and it's simply considered a choice. Killing preachers and deacons and nurses and doctors and just because I don't want them. But China's been doing that for years. And France, you know what they're doing right now? They're paying people to have babies. Right now. You see? The mind of man cannot order life. God is the one who knows how to sustain life down here. So, will you trust God? Even though things look bleak, He's got things nationally under control. You believe that? Yes, He does. Now, let's turn to Matthew 17. Most of you are familiar with this account. You got Matthew 17? I want to read verses 14 through 20. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. This is the way it reads. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Verse 17, and Jesus answered, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and here it is, and nothing will be impossible for you. Right? Impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Here's the point. Evil and demonic influence over people, and evil and demonic control over people is as prevalent today as it was in the past. We just got different names for it. We attribute medical names. America has to doesn't want to call issues, doesn't want to give the biblical name to issues. You see? That's the reason America doesn't want to call sodomy and homosexuality that. They want to call it gay. Right? You don't call a person a sodomite. That's offensive. Call them gay. Or you don't talk about, you know, and you understand what I'm saying. And so demonic activity is just as prevalent today. And we try to treat it with drugs, you see. You keep a person drugged down and out of their mind, and you think you have solved the problem. You don't solve the problem. You can't solve spiritual problems with physical means. You tracking me? And so what the message here is that angels and demons and all spiritual authority is under the rule of Jesus. Jesus is in control of that spiritual world. No angel, no demon is above Jesus. He controls all of the spirit world. You remember what happened when he approached demon-possessed people. They were terrified. What do I have to do with you, Jesus? It's not time yet. It's not time for my destruction. And they begged him. Why do they beg him? He's the maker. He's in control. Whatever he says goes. Now, I can talk to you like I'm running things, but when Jesus shows up, demons have to shut up. Isn't that good? It don't matter how much you sticking your finger in somebody's face, if they're demon-possessed, they'll bite it off. You better pull your finger back and call upon Jesus. And don't you buy into this crazy theology that's got you trying to cast out a demon. How are you going to cast out a demon? Y'all heard me say this a lot. I mean, John MacArthur really settled that for me. I remember the first time I heard him say this. I man, that's so profound. He said, your own children don't obey you. So how you think a demon's going to obey you? I mean, how many times you have to tell your children the same thing? And you're going to speak one time and a demon's just going to obey. No. But when Jesus speaks, oh yeah, they line up. They line up. That's the point. That's the point here. Jesus says, be gone. Demons have to get out of town. He's in control of the spirit world. And so here's the question. Will you trust Jesus to handle people in your life that are under Satan's powerful influence with destructive behavior? And I'm going to tell you something. I mean, I've got family members that I'm fairly convinced that if they're not demon-possessed, they're certainly under the strong influence of demons. You see, people have a tendency to think it's only drug and alcohol. Drug and alcohol is actually a means. You see, that opens you up to demonic activity. You find that in the book of Revelation. Pharmakeia. Okay, and so you find yourself in this altered mind state. You are open for demonic activity, and so it's not just drugs and alcohol. How many times have you had a family member? You say they're out of their mind. They are. They are, and only Jesus can deliver them. That's the point. It doesn't matter how many rules and regulations you lay down, or how much money you take from them. You know, you take the keys, you have them put in jail. That don't solve the problem. They need Jesus. They need the power from heaven to deliver their souls. That's the only way they'll get set free. Prisons don't solve the problem. Jesus solves it. So you see the point? He miraculously controls all of his creation. And he says to you and me, nothing is too hard for me. Call upon me. Call upon me. So will you trust him for people around you that are under Satan's influence? Whether it's your family member or your neighbor or your coworker, wherever it is, call upon Jesus and trust him. All right, let's move on quickly. Two other quick areas. That was the miraculous control over all creation. The second area I want to look at is what I call the miraculous conception and birth. You know this story. Turn to Genesis 18. Miraculous control over all creation, and then miraculous conception and birth. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah. So I just want to read a little bit of this in your hearing, for those who may not be familiar, and let's think about it together. You got Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.
And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, now this is interesting. I guess, you know, other times when I was young and I used to read this, I think, well, they heard her laugh out loud. That's not what the Bible says, right? What does the Bible say? She laughed to herself. All right? Now, this is God. See, when you deal with God, what you do to yourself is not to yourself. Things that you're mumbling under your voice and things you're just thinking, he hears it all. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?'" Now, she didn't say that to them. She said that to herself. But God heard it. All right? "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to her, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "But no, you did laugh." Now, here's the thing I want to emphasize. Physical weaknesses don't limit God. All right? Physical and natural limitations on our part are not limitations to God. God doesn't need all of our wonderful attributes to accomplish his will. And so age is not a limiting factor to God. It is to us, but not to God. Illness is not a limiting factor to God. It is to us, but not to him. Our bodies those of us I won't say that. I won't say that we're no longer ascending the mountain, but those of us who are past prime, can I say it that way? We understand what it means not to be able to function the way you used to. But that doesn't limit God. You see? You know, I need glasses. I see blurs right now, but I have to take them off because my eyes hurt. But our failing vision does not limit God, right? God uses blind people. You ever heard of Fannie Mae Cosby? She wrote 100 Blessed Assurance. She was blind, and hymn upon hymn. Because the Spirit of God was working in her heart, whether she had physical eyes or not. Isn't that good? Our physical weaknesses don't limit God. That's the point here. And God says to you and me, stop looking at your weakness and look at my strength. Look at me. Find out what I want you to do. And don't laugh to yourself saying, "You should have got me when I was young." God knows what he's doing. I'm thankful God. You know, the Bible clearly says that with preachers and pastors, what does it say? Don't get a young man. Did you know the Bible says? Don't get a novice. You need a man that has some experience in life. And so God knows what he's doing when he waits till later years
God waited till Moses was 80. Moses wasn't ready until he was 80. Took 80 years to get him ready. And I'm beginning to think it might take that long to get me ready. I'm serious. It's amazing how often we think we're ready until God proves to you that you're not. But I'm thankful that he's patient. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. And as the old song, please be patient with me. God is not through. Isn't it good? Aren't you thankful he's not through yet? And there's times that I look back over my life and so many wasted years, so many regrets. But I'm thankful that God's got all that under control. God could have saved me before I was 28 years old, but he didn't. There's no need of me. I'm not going to do like Job and go bang on God's door as to why. I'm just thankful he did say. He could have passed me by. Right? I'm just thankful that he saved me anytime. 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 And so, let's stop our excuses. Let's stop them, you know. There's no reason for excuses when it comes to serving the Lord. He's got it under control. If he calls you to do something, he's considered everything. You know what he says at that? You know, no one goes to war without considering the soldiers that you bring. God has considered every soldier that he's brought into the war. And he knows that you're able to handle what he assigns you to do. Isn't that good? Yeah. Yeah. So the real question is, will you trust him? Will you trust God to fulfill his purposes in you regardless of your limitations, regardless of how old you are, regardless of what kind of ailments and frailties that you have? Will you offer to God what you have and let him use it for his own purposes? That's it. Right? That's what Sarah had to learn. I want to look at one other lady. Can you turn to Luke 1? You know this story. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne." Let me go back to verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, and here it is. For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing. When it comes to conception and birth, nothing. Obviously, God knows the natural processes for birth. God knows the processes of intimacy, sexual intimacy between man and woman. But when he came to Mary, it wasn't because God didn't know what the natural way was. God was saying, I can go be, I'm not limited by that. On one extreme, we got somebody who thought they were too young. In this case, Mary is probably what we probably would call an older teenager. And you can imagine if that was you, wondering, you see, she's a chaste woman, right? Which means she's honorable in the community. She's apparently lived an upright life. Imagine what she's thinking now. God, you're telling me I'm going to get pregnant out of wedlock. What about my reputation? I'm going to be ostracized. I'm going to be slandered. This was a big deal. And so God has to convince her, you got to trust me. I can handle, this is not too hard for me. And I say this to you young people. When God's call is on your life, don't start arguing with God about your plans for your career. When he calls, obey. Because nothing is too hard for him. The plan he has for you is much better than any career plan you've laid out. Mary had to find out, God had to convince her, this is not too hard for me to handle. So regardless of where you are in this age group, we all have to learn to yield to the call of God, whether it makes sense or not. So my question is, again, will you trust him to fulfill his purposes in you, even when it appears to be impossible now? Finally, Matthew 19. Beginning at verse 16, this is a very familiar story. Matthew 19, 16, and behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. A person's accomplishments, or your failures, a person's health, or your race, or any other outward trait does not qualify you for eternal life, nor does it disqualify you for eternal life. God isn't looking at our outward appearance. Thank God for that. God isn't looking at what we bring to the table. Thank God for that. No person, here's the point, no person can change your own heart. Our education will not affect your heart. Or your lack of education does not change your heart. The amount of money that you have does not change your heart, nor the lack of it. Being healthy doesn't change your heart, nor does being sick or any other outward attribute. That's the point. Salvation comes from the Lord. No one can change the heart but Jesus. That's his point. This man came thinking that he had something to offer for eternal life. Jesus says, I don't need it. Don't bring it to the table. As a matter of fact, go get rid of it because it's hindering you. That's the thing for all of us to remember. In order to be saved, you have to submit yourself fully to Jesus. Amen. Surrender your will to him. This man went away sorrowful because he was not ready to do that. It is beyond our reach to change our hearts. It is beyond our strength. It is beyond our, it's more than just resolving. You resolve you're going to trust Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It's not like making a New Year's resolution. How many people, I've got relatives that have done that. Oh, they get to hit the bottom. I talk to them. You know, I give them money, and they get established. Yeah, I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to go to church. That doesn't change anything. I've seen it again and again and again. Unless the change has happened on the inside, it will not last. It has to, and no one can change you on the inside but God. But God. Though it's a limitation for you and me, it's not a limitation for God. He's the only one that looks at the heart, the only one that searches the heart, the only one. He's the only one that changes the heart of a person, and the only one that can give us a new heart, new desires, new plans, new purposes, new love, new devotion. He makes us a new creation. All of this is because nothing is impossible with God. Therefore, I say this as I conclude. At some point in life, we all have to face these kinds of trials that cannot be solved or resolved by our natural abilities. Cannot be solved by any college degree that we got or higher education. Cannot be solved by our money or by science or by technology. We have to face these trials individually. We have to face them corporately. There are things that America is going through that you may try to distance yourself from, but we're in America. We're going to go through some of these things. Amen. As a church, we're going to have to go through things together. We face these trials. We face these physical impossibilities, these spiritual impossibilities, impossibilities in our human bodies, in our soul, in our church. Some of you right now are quietly suffering through your trials, not talking to anybody about it, and you're just hoping that you can get through it. Nothing seems to be working, you see? Nothing seems to be working, and you, for you and your trial, because you're like Job, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. Seems that it's never going to end. Well, my brother, my sister, even though these are real impossibilities for you personally, the Bible clearly teaches that nothing is impossible with God. You can have the confidence and the outcome of Abraham and Sarah, the confidence of the outcome of Job and Mary, but you personally must believe that nothing is impossible with God. I've spent this 45, 50 minutes talking to you about it. That's not going to change it. You got to believe it yourself. I could have covered 100 verses. Unless you believe it yourself, it's not going to change. You have to lay hold of the fact that in my situation, God is able to handle it. He is able because nothing is too hard for him. You have to lay hold of that. You have to lay hold of the truth for you, for your household, for your situation, for your job, for your school.
You have to lay hold of it. You must believe and you must persevere in faith without complaining, without blaming God. So the question is, will you believe Christ? Will you obey Him? Will you do that? If you're not a Christian, I'm asking you, will you believe the truths that Jesus shared with this rich young man? Jesus can save you right now. He can. He can save you right now. But you got to trust Him. Okay? You can't be looking back at your past and what you've done and what you didn't do. Look at Him. He's the future. Yeah. And He'll become your present. He'll become all that's real to you. You'll be able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you don't know Him, look to Him right now. Look to Him right now.
Father, pray that you take these feeble words and these scattered thoughts of mine and make them real to someone's heart. Pray, Father, that someone here today would lay hold of the fact that nothing is impossible with you. Pray that you'd help us to get a larger vision of our God and our Father. Help us, Lord, to look away and to look to the Lord, look to the one who is our helper. I pray for that soul today that's lost, that they would turn steadfastly to you, that you would save one, save them eternally. Thank you for the privilege of being together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.